You can be seated. You can turn to Matthew 28. Surely. Matthew 28 this morning. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We're kind of continuing what we have been working through over the last few weeks, and I'm just going to review that quickly as you turn to Matthew chapter 28. Over the last few weeks, we've been just simply talking about what it means to live the normal Christian life. What does the Word of God say ought to be the normal Christian life kind of lived out among His people, God's people? The first week, we talked about the idea that the normal Christian life is a life of discipleship, that discipleship is what it means to be a Christian, that everybody who receives salvation is to be a disciple. Now, disciple simply means to be a student. So everybody who receives salvation in Christ becomes a student of Christ. It also means, discipleship also means that you, as a student, desire to imitate the ways of your teacher. So as disciples of Christ, we are called to learn from Him, to learn from everything that He says, and then to do it, that we would be obedient to what He has spoken, we would imitate the things that He has done and the things that He has said that we ought to do. We also talked the next week about the idea that we are church members then. Every person that is saved in Christ becomes a member of the church. Now, the church means, the word in Greek for church in the New Testament means those who are called out. It was an assembly of people who were called out of something. So the church is those who are called out of the world, out of sinfulness and out of the world. They are called out to assemble in Christ or to be His people. They have come out of something to something. We come out of the world, we come to Christ, and we are assembled in Him. All those who are saved in Christ are the church. All across this earth, everybody who is saved in Christ, who assembles in Him, spiritually assembles in Him, they are the saved in Christ. Now, the Word of God goes beyond that, though, beyond simply saying it is only a spiritual gathering. It tells us, though, that we ought to gather in person, that we ought to encourage one another daily. We ought to meet together. The Word of God says, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. The meetings that we have together are important. Now, and one note on that, sometimes people might not feel like those meetings are very important. You get out of the meetings of God's people what you are, let's say it this way, you get out of it in some ways and what you put into it. If you come to the meetings of God's people and you do so heartlessly, you're probably not going to get much out of it. But if you come with a desire to know God, to know His people, to support His people, and to live out the mission of Christ, then God is going to work in you through the meetings of God's people. The Word of God tells us that each member has different gifts and abilities and talents, and we are all assembled together for the purpose of living out Christ's mission. You have a gift in you that I might not necessarily have in me. I have things in me that you might not necessarily have in you. God has designed it that way on purpose so that each member comes together to form a whole body in a healthy way, living out the mission of Christ. And each member is important in that. And it is vital then that as a believer, when I receive salvation in Christ, one of the things that I would hold in high esteem then is the gathering of His people. Because again, the word means the called out ones, those who are assembled in Christ. We are called out of the world to be in Christ spiritually, but also to assemble physically together here in this world. In this world, that is a Christian duty. That is the normal Christian life, and that is what we ought to highly esteem in our spiritual walk. We also talked last week about the idea of being a servant, that we are called to be servants. This is the normal Christian life, is to be a servant. It's not an option in God's kingdom. It's not an option to be a servant. We talked last week about the idea that even the disciples over and over argued about who would be the greatest among them. That is a human problem. It wasn't limited to the disciples, but even today, many argue about ways that other people have been elevated over them. They want to see themselves elevated. There are some here in this earth that will step over other people to be elevated regardless of the effect. It doesn't matter who they hurt in the process. They will do whatever it takes to be elevated. But Jesus said, the greatest among you is the one who makes himself small or the least. The Word of God tells us that we ought to be servants. Philippians 2, as we talked about last week, says that we ought to have the same mind as Christ, who made himself a servant so that he could, well, he left this place in heaven, Philippians 2 says, to come to the earth to serve you and I in the deepest parts of human suffering and difficulty, pain and loss. All of those things he experienced willingly. He made a decision to experience those things so that he could serve you, who deserve nothing from him, simply because he is good. So in the same way then, the Word of God says we ought to have the same mind as Christ. So the normal Christian life is a life of service. This is what it means to be a Christian, is to be a servant. Now we're going to look today at the idea that the normal Christian life is to be a witness for Christ. Matthew 28, we're going to start in verse 18. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, this is after Jesus had died. He was crucified. And after his resurrection, this is when he meets with his disciples. He gives them this commission. Verse 19 again. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, every disciple, now he's speaking to his disciples, those who literally walked with him in this moment. He gives them this commission to go and make disciples. But that is a binding duty on all of those who would follow the footsteps of the first disciples following Jesus, who would come after them. That is a binding duty on every one of us as a disciple of Jesus to go make other disciples, to be a witness of what we have received, and to make disciples of those within the earth. Every disciple of Jesus is commissioned to go forth carrying the mission of Christ into the earth, imitating Christ, and this was his purpose on the earth. We are to imitate Christ. His purpose in the earth was to make disciples among humanity, those who have wandered from him. All of humanity had wandered from him, from God, and he came to show us then, first of all, who God is. The Word of God says that Christ is the exact representation of who God is. If you want to know what God is like, Jesus shows you exactly what he is like. You can know exactly what God is, what he is like, what his disposition is towards you by looking at Jesus, because he is the exact representation of God. He came then. We can see what God is like, what God's intentions are in the earth, because his son came to the earth to set humanity free, to serve them and to make them disciples or students who would learn from them. He came to teach us a better way of life, and to teach us the way to God. That is what he came to teach, to make us disciples. Luke 19, verse 10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This was his purpose in the earth. He came to seek and save the lost. Now understand that, as Jesus called his disciples or his students, those who would imitate his ways, John 17, 18, He's praying to God the Father. He says, as you sent me into the world, as you sent me into the world. What is the way he was sent? To seek and save the lost. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them in the world. On the same mission for the same purpose, he has sent you and I into the earth. This was the initial call that was given to the disciples. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, Jesus said, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. You see, initially, immediately the call was, I see what you're doing here trying to catch fish. You come follow me, and I will give you a greater purpose where you will go into the earth, and you will find those who are willing to hear and those who are willing to leave their life of sin and destruction and ruin. You will find those people, and you will, for lack of a better term, you will reel them in, you will bring them in, you will bring them in your net into the kingdom of God, that they would live with the Lord forever. You see, that was the greater purpose that Christ came initially calling them. He said, I have something better for you. And it's for you to go into the world and bring others into what I am about to show you. Matthew chapter 5, he's speaking again to the disciples. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, this is what he again says to his disciples. You are not to have this faith that is just hidden in your heart, that other people don't see, that you just practice in private. But you are the light of the world. Again, understand that Isaiah, I think chapter 9, when Christ was, it was prophesied that Christ would be coming, it said, a people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus was the light. Humanity is stumbling around in darkness. Jesus is the light. But the amazing nature of this is that as you begin to walk in him, learning from him as a student, and you begin to imitate him, that same light that he is shining into a dark place begins to shine out of you into the dark places in this world. And as we have said before, there are people in this earth that will want nothing to do with what you have to say to them about Jesus. They will hate you for it. They will try to silence you for it. But there is not one thing that they can do about you carrying the light of Christ into their presence. They cannot stop you from doing that. But you see, we have to have a willingness to let that light shine and not hide it. Because sometimes we get a little timid. And we don't tell people what we know about Christ. He said, you are the light of the world. What does that mean? That in this world of darkness, in the world that seems to be falling down around us right now, in all of the confusion and chaos that is going on just in our country alone, what does it say about the light that is in that darkness? It's you. Now, Jesus is the light, but again, that he says here that you are the light of the world. Because of what you've received in him, now you, his people, are the light that shines in the darkness. If you think that the world around you is falling apart, maybe it's time for the people of God to stand up and show some light. I'm not talking about getting into political battles online. I'm talking about the character of the kingdom of heaven being manifest in the world through you. That everywhere that you go with your interactions and with other people, you would express and manifest the kingdom, the culture of the kingdom of heaven. You can do that. Through the Spirit of God working in you, you are able to do that. This is what Christ wants to do in you. The work that he does to change you is him cultivating the culture of the kingdom of heaven in his people. And everywhere that you go then, you carry the culture of heaven. And you see in that, no matter how dark the world gets around you, there is always some light. It doesn't matter how dark the world gets. There's no way they can ever extinguish all of the light as long as the people of God are willing to allow Jesus to cultivate within me the culture of heaven. And then when I go out, I'm willing to not hide that, but allow that to be manifest in the world. Mark chapter 6. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 disciples to him. He began to send them out two by two. He began to send out the disciples. This was his purpose again, that they would learn from him, but they wouldn't just stay in that safe place of learning, but he would send them out into the world. Verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. They went out and preached that people should repent. This is what Jesus wanted them to do. He would prepare them and that he would send them out to preach that people needed to repent. Now that word repent is going to be offensive to a lot of people in this world. But what it simply means is that I change my direction. We've illustrated this many, many times, that behind the sign here we have the baptismal. And when people go into the baptismal to be baptized, they come in one direction. There are stairs over here. They're walking one direction. And they stand in the water, and you generally say something like, are you professing today that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior? And they say yes. And you take them underwater. That symbolizes that their old self, the old man, their old nature is dead. And when they come up out of the water, that symbolizes that they are a new person. They have been revived, made new. They have a new life in Jesus. And what happens when they are done? They walk out the opposite direction. You see, that illustrates for us what repentance is. I'm walking one way in my sinful nature, and when I receive Jesus, I repent of all of those things that I understand bring about destruction and ruin in life. And I want to run the opposite direction. You see, it is not a matter of calling people to repentance so that we can... sometimes when you talk to people about these things, they think that you're trying to simply control them with religion by telling them to repent of the things that they are doing. The Word of God tells you to repent of the things that you are doing because it will destroy you. Sin will destroy you. It will ruin you. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not even in the next 5 years, but at some point in your life, sin will ruin you. So this message that we are entrusted with to go out and preach repentance from sin is a merciful message. Stop doing what you're doing because it's going to destroy you. Acts 1:8. Jesus, after his resurrection, again said to the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses all through the earth. You see, over and over, we see Jesus teaching his disciples that they are to bear witness to what they have seen, heard, and experienced in Christ. Christ specifically in this moment sent them into the world to bear witness, to what they have experienced. And then we go to all nations. It says again, go into all nations making disciples. We go to all nations, meaning all people are invited. There is not one person in the earth that is not invited into the presence of Jesus. It doesn't matter what they have done. Think of the most vile thing that you can imagine somebody could do here in this earth. They are still invited into Jesus. He is still inviting them by his mercy repent and change direction and to receive him as their new king. Now, that doesn't mean that they won't face consequences here in this earth. Jesus never says that he will take away the consequences you face in the earth for your actions. But you see, you can still experience freedom in your spirit when they repent of sin and turn from it. But the people of God are going to go to all nations, meaning every person is invited. But we are to go with a specific task to make disciples students of Jesus, and we are to teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded, meaning that we would teach them to imitate Jesus. We go with a very, very specific mission. It's not a mission that we come up with on our own. We don't get to determine the parameters of it. He says, you go into all of the world, invite all people, but you invite them to become disciples of Christ. Again, this is the normal Christian life, is to be a disciple. We cannot invite people to anything in Christianity outside of being a disciple. There is nothing else. If there is some sort of Christianity that we present to somebody that doesn't require discipleship, it is a false religion. Christianity is discipleship. So the call specifically is go to all nations and make disciples, students, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded. You see, again, if we present a Christianity that doesn't require obedience to what Jesus has spoken, it is a false religion. Jesus specifically said those things. Teach them to obey, to do what I said. Now, first, that requires you and I to do what he said. But it also requires us then to help people to understand that what Christ is offering you is a new life of freedom in him, a new way of life. But it requires your obedience. That when you hear Christ speak, you actually do what he says. We also go with confidence. We go not with the spirit of fear, but with the spirit of confidence in Christ. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We go with this confidence that we have a Savior to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. That he is with us surely to the very end of the age. He said again, all authority was given to me. Thayer's Greek lexicon says this about that word authority. It means the power or rule of government. The power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. Generally translated authority. It is the power or rule of government, the will of whom whose commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. You see, his authority or power or of rule in government, that by his sovereign power he must be obeyed. This power of rule extends over all things and in all places. In the spiritual realm, the heavens, and in all physical places in the earth. All things, over all things, Jesus has been given rule and government, and his commands will be obeyed. Now, people can reject that here in this earth, but at some point, they will confess that Jesus is. Philippians 2, starting in verse 10, says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. It doesn't matter how long or how ardently somebody rejects Jesus in this world or how much they speak against him here in this world. At some point, his rule or government will even manifest itself in their actions. At some point, they will confess, yes, Jesus is who he said he was. In that, you and I can go into the world with confidence, understanding. These people might reject me. First of all, they have no idea what they're doing. But second after that is Jesus has been given all authority. Rule and government is on his shoulders. If we see this in Isaiah, it says the government will be on his shoulders, meaning rule or dominion, sovereignty, his commands will be obeyed because all authority has been given to him. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The word with you here in the Greek language means in the midst of you or among you. Surely I am in the midst of you or among you. You see, in the same way that he walked with his disciples as a loving, good shepherd, he walks with us. He lived with them, patient, kind, generous, as a teacher, guide, and companion. When he said to his disciples, go, he said he was also leaving them with this consolation, with this encouragement, I am with you. I am in your midst as you go. As you suffer or are persecuted for telling people about me, I am in your midst. Understand the picture that we find in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, starting verse 10. It says, on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place after. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So we have this vision John is given. He turns around, he sees the Son of Man, he sees Jesus. It says he saw him walking in the midst of lampstands with stars in his right hand. Now, when you study this, you will find, as I've said before, we're going to go through Revelation here in at some point in the fall. We're going to start that, and we'll go into this in a little more depth. But when you study this, you will find that the angels that were in his hand in verse 20, it says the seven stars are the angels. The stars in his hands are the angels. Now that word angels means messengers. He's talking about the leaders of the churches. The lampstands, he says, are the churches. He's talking about these seven churches. The lampstands are the churches. The stars are the messengers of those churches. He holds them in his hand. He holds the leaders in his hand, and he walks among the churches, in the midst of the churches. The point of this is that people have this idea that Revelation is something that's only off in the distant future. It is not. It is a message about the victory of Jesus and the victory of the church under him. What I am saying to you, John turned around and saw Jesus walking in the midst of the lampstands. The lampstands are the church. And holding the messengers of the church in his hand. This is the message of Revelation. You might, and if you read the seven churches, you will find that some were going to experience peace. Some were basically told, some of you are going to die, but you need to endure it. He could say that because they understood that Jesus was walking in the midst of the church. He was basically saying to them, whatever you endure here, things aren't sure to go easy for you. You might experience peace, you might experience suffering, pain, and loss, but I am in the midst of you. He walks among the church today. This is the message of Revelation, that there is victory in Jesus, and he walks among you now. And you don't have to fear. This is what he's saying. Some of you are going to die. This is what he said to the church. I can't remember off the top of my head which one. Some of you are going to die. Don't fear, because I've already overcome. See, if you and I are ever to walk in the power of Christ, to lay hold of all that he has for us, that will happen when I am willing to resign myself to my Savior who walks in my midst. And even if I experience suffering, pain, and loss, I know that he has overcome. And I know that there is more than this short life that is like a vapor. I know that. Do you know that today? Are there things in this earth that are worth more to you than the presence of Jesus in your midst? It's a serious question. Think about that for a moment. Are there things in your life right now that are worth more to you, that you would rather hold on to here in this earth? Are those things more important to you than the presence of your victorious Savior walking in your midst? A lot of the fear that we have is because we have a lot of things we don't want to lose. I don't want to lose my status with other people. If I start telling them about Jesus, they're going to hate me for it. I don't want to lose my status with other people. I don't want to be persecuted to the point where I lose my home, my friends, all the things that I have. I've literally seen people. I've told you before. I know of people who didn't go into ministry though they were called because they didn't want to lose the things they had. I know that for a fact. It's a real thing. At some point, we have to recognize Jesus said that you have a mission. It is a duty. It is the normal Christian life to be a witness. There is no just making a decision that I'm not going to be a part of that. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. That is the normal Christian life. And I have to be willing to see my Savior who walks in the midst of his people victorious and understand that regardless of what I face in this earth, I already have victory because of his victory. I have nothing to fear because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And when I go in his name, trusting him. Trusting that he is victorious. Trusting that he is in my midst and in your midst. The question is, are you willing to do that? The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Are you willing to do the same? First of all, understanding there was a point where you were lost. There was a point where your life was headed towards destruction and ruin. And there are other people who are headed in the same direction if they are not there already. They need somebody to be a light for them. They need somebody who is going to be courageous and go forth in the power and victory of Christ to be a witness to what he has done. If you need to pray about anything this morning, you can come to this side and somebody will pray with you. Come to this side and pray by yourself. Lord, we thank you today again for your goodness, your love. Thank you for Jesus and all that he has done for us, the victory that we experience in him. Father, we pray that you would give us courage through your Spirit to be able to live out the mission of Jesus, that he came to seek and save the lost. Father, give us such a compassion for those who are lost that it would motivate everything that we do. The Apostle Paul said that Christ's love compels me. Help us to be compelled by the same Christ, same love that Christ expressed to us when we were lost and dying. Help us to be compelled by that same love to reach out to others. Father, you are good. We thank you that you walk in our midst. We can trust in your victory at all times. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness and all that you'll do. It is your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.